Well, good morning. This morning we are studying John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. The sermon title is, According to Blank, Jesus is Blank. We are going to look at Thomas, honestly, mostly at Thomas, but also at John, the writer of this gospel, and we're going to see how they answer the question. So it's going to function like, according to Thomas, Jesus is what? According to John, Jesus is what? With a kind of obvious end of our message being, according to you, Jesus is what? According to me, Jesus is what? So we begin reading John chapter 20, verse number 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the twelve, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, We have seen the Lord. So he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, that is, they were locked, and stood in the midst of them, that is, Jesus did, and said, Peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and put your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now, in general, as the Bible looked at as a whole, I would ask you the question to think with me just for a moment about this. What is the primary message of the Bible? If I were to ask the average American, what is the message of the Bible? I would get an answer like this. The primary message of the Bible is that we should be good. Well, I want to kindly disagree. That is not the primary message of the Bible. The message of the Bible might be better summarized with two little short sentences. Here they are. I am God, let me introduce myself. I am God, let me introduce myself. In fact, if you will keep that in mind, if you will keep in your mind's eye when you're reading the Bible that God is introducing himself to you, and the most important thing that you can learn from any passage of Scripture is what it reveals to you about God, you will read the Bible well. As is the case with so much of the New Testament, it is the case in the passage we just read, and that is the identity of Jesus is front and center. In fact, the question, who is Jesus, reigns over the whole New Testament. In fact, I could argue it reigns over the entire Bible, but it clearly reigns over the New Testament. What is the reader of the gospel supposed to think of Jesus? Now, we have been preaching through the gospel of John. This is message number 78 for those of you who are counting. And what we have learned in the course of these almost 21 chapters, is that John is, we would say it this way, if I were to remove reverence, we were to say, John is obsessed with making sure that you know who Jesus is. He is determined to press the point This is who Jesus is. And he keeps answering that question over and over and over again. The reason why, in brief, and I'm doing a bit more of this than I intended to do, but it's important. The Bible has a fundamental assumption in it. It's on every page. And this fundamental assumption is you can't fix yourself. You can't save yourself. You can't make yourself better. You can't conquer death. You can't obtain your own forgiveness. You can't fix yourself. That's what the Bible says on every page. So whatever it is that you know that is wrong about you, the Bible says you can't fix that. And to add insult to injury, there's more wrong with you than you think there is. And there's more wrong with me than I think there is. And as I study the Scripture and I find out who God is and what He made me to be, the more I learn, well, I didn't realize that was wrong with me. Everybody else is like that. Well, it's wrong with them too. And that's the point. So the Scripture, this passage in particular, is focusing us on this question. What are you to think of a person you have seen die on a cross? A brutal, graphic death. Seen them taken down off the cross, wrapped in grave clothes, put in the grave, and now we are 8 days, or we are the second Sunday, right? The first Sunday Jesus was alive. This is the second Sunday Jesus is alive. And so he's appearing to the disciples, but now Thomas is present. You'll remember they also saw his hands and they saw the wounds in his side. They used that information to discern that it actually was Jesus. And that Jesus was physically present. It wasn't just some kind of apparition, some kind of ghost. So what do you do? What do you say about a person who you know was dead on Friday a week ago, but is now physically alive and standing right in front of you and saying, "So that you will know it is me. Come up here and look at my hands and look at my side so you will know that it is me." This is the question. Thus, the sermon title, according to blank, Jesus is blank. So we begin reading again, John chapter 20, verse number 24. "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came." We just discussed that. "The other disciples," verse 25, "therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" Woo! Right? But Thomas doesn't join in their rejoicing, does he? Because he wasn't there. He didn't see it. And so he says, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." So we begin this passage, according to Thomas, Jesus is dead. That's how we begin the passage. According to Thomas, Jesus is dead. I don't care what you folks say. This is Thomas's testimony to his disciples and friends. "I saw him dead, and I won't believe he's alive until I see him alive." Verse 26, "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut." They were locked again. "And Jesus stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace to you.'" Now Thomas is being challenged. His supposition that Jesus is dead is being challenged. How is it being challenged? Now, according to Thomas, Jesus is visible and vocal. The doors are locked, as was the case a week ago on Sunday, and Jesus has appeared. It's not that the door has been opened and Jesus has been permitted inside. Jesus has appeared. His physical resurrection glorified body doesn't have the same constraints that our body has. When I hit the pulpit, there's physical contact, so my fist eventually stops, right? I run into a door and the door's not open, I'm not going in. But in Jesus' case, his resurrection body was able to transcend physical reality. So he's able to appear in that room, though the door is locked and shut. And he appears, and when he does, you see him, what immediately you are tempted to think, this is not going to be good. We were not loyal, we were not faithful, he has come back, and we are in deep trouble. And so Jesus immediately says, no, no, peace to you. According to Thomas, now Jesus is visible and vocal. Verse 27, then Jesus said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. According to Thomas, now Jesus is willing to prove that he is physically alive after being physically, literally dead. This is important, isn't it? You know, this text is sometimes used as justification to call Thomas doubting Thomas. But the truth is, Thomas wanted the exact same evidence that the other disciples got. And when all he had was verbal testimony that we've seen Jesus, he said, that isn't good enough. I want to see him like you guys saw him, and I want to make sure that my eyes and my grief are not getting the better of me. I want to make sure that he is the Jesus who we've known for 3 years and who died on that cross, because if that is the same Jesus, we now know that everything he said is absolutely true. So all of eternity, my eternity, and the eternity of all those who might be saved by him hinge on him being who he said he was, and that he was dead on Friday and he was alive on Sunday, and now 8 days later, that second Sunday, he has appeared, and Thomas says he has learned that Jesus is willing to prove that he is physically alive after being dead. Then you'll notice that Jesus says something here at the end of verse 27. He says, do not be unbelieving, but believing. What is it that Jesus is asking Thomas to believe? He is asking Thomas to believe that he is the Jesus who died on the cross, and that he is the same Jesus. He has risen from the dead, and he is physically alive. And in verse 28, we find out Thomas believes. Verse 28, and Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Now, I don't often do this, and sometimes some of you find it annoying, and sometimes you find it annoying because Brother Ricky doesn't do it all that well. But I want to show you something, and so I'm going to walk to the screen, and I want you to see the language here. So I'm going to read the words for you, all right? This is an O. It just means the. This is the word kurios or kurios. It means Lord. This word means of me. And you would actually, it's just the same kind of sound like a cow makes, moo, okay? This word ke is an and. This is another the, O. This is theos, or God. Then this word is again, mu, right, of me. So literally, what Thomas confessed after he has approached Jesus and Jesus has held his hands up, and then he has turned and said, look here in my side. If you've got to do that, if you've got to put your hand up there, if you've got to put your fingers in the holes there, then you do what you've got to do. And Thomas is, he's faced with the reality that the one he knew was dead. There was no question in his mind. It was absolutely true. Now he has become convinced that that same Jesus is alive and stands here in front of him as the one human has trampled death. And so here's his confession. Jesus, you are the Lord of me and the God of me. You now, Jesus, having done what you have done, you now deserve to run the entirety of my life. I belong to you, and whatever you say goes. That's what Lord means. And that's what Thomas confessed. And it is what every Christian confesses. The scripture says, I repeat this often, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. It is interesting to me that that passage, the be good part only comes after you confess that Jesus is Lord. There's no be good part until you confess that Jesus is Lord. The be good part only comes after you know who Jesus is. Because you can't be good until you know Jesus is Lord. According to Thomas, Jesus is alive and therefore my Lord and my God. This is not a new concept, by the way. John chapter 1, how does it introduce Jesus? It actually begins not with Jesus, it begins with the eternal Word of God who pre-existed the creation of the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So there's a with, look at my hands just for a second. I know this isn't perfect, but there is a Word and there is a God and they are with, right? And then we are told that the Word was God. So there is God that is God, and then there is the Word that is God, and they are with one another. And then we find out that the Word became a human being. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. That is, He, the only unique, one-of-a-kind Son of God, actually lived on the earth as a human being. And He was full of grace and truth. And later in the chapter, the scripture says, and of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. That is, grace on top of grace. That's what I said earlier this morning. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Another place in John's Gospel, we read this. These are the words of Jesus. For the Father judges no one. This, by the way, is a very scary passage to everybody who wants to do something about Jesus. They want to take Him out of their scheme, or they want to minimize Him. They don't want to say He's the Son as on par with the Father, or they want to say you can be saved by Buddha, or you can be saved by Muhammad, or you can be saved by some other means. Listen to this text. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. We are assured that when we stand before the judgment seat of God, you know who's going to be exercising the judgment? It's Jesus. So Jesus is, eternally speaking, He is either your Savior, who you understand to be the Son of God and fully God, or He is your judge and you have every reason to fear Him. And you say, well, the Father is going to take my part. The Father is going to come to my aid. No, He isn't. Because the Father had said we should honor the Son just as we honored the Father. So if we diminish the Son, we disgrace the Son, we ignore the Son, the Father will take issue with us. The Father will not come to our aid. According to Thomas, Jesus is alive and is therefore my Lord and my God. Verse 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. According to John now, Jesus blesses those who believe that he is alive without the physical evidence that he provided to Thomas. Let me just be plain here. Sometimes church is a little too polite. I have never encountered Jesus in the flesh. I don't know anyone personally who has encountered Jesus in the flesh. I believe in a resurrected Lord Jesus on the testimony of the Scriptures. And the Scripture anticipated, and Jesus anticipated, that there would be people who believed in him who never had the same evidence that Thomas had. That is what Jesus just said, isn't it? He said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed, Jesus says, are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus blesses those who believe that he is alive without the physical evidence that he provided to Thomas. In John 1:12, here's what we read. But as many as received him, welcomed him, that is Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God. The old King James used to say, even to those who believe on his name. That is, those who haven't met him in person, those who haven't encountered him, those who've never heard him speak, those who've never seen him, they've never witnessed him do a miracle. They simply have the testimony of the Scriptures. They believe in his name. The Scripture says, to them also he gives the right to become children of God. Verse 30. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. In fact, in chapter 21, you'll find a similar verse. John says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that could be written. Amen. So John's parting word is this: I have selected miracles that Jesus did. I have selected speeches that Jesus gave. I have selected interactions of Jesus with both friends and foes. And I have constructed a book, and the book is designed to tell you who Jesus is. I want you to believe in Jesus. And to be clear, there's a lot more that Jesus did that I didn't write about than I actually wrote about. And if I were to try to write everything that he said and everything that he did, what does he say? I suppose the world itself could not contain the books. See, according to John, Jesus performed more signs and miracles than the ones I included in this book. Verse 31. But these are written, that is, these miracles, these signs, these speeches, these interactions are recorded and they're written and they're put in this book. Why did I do that? John says, I did this, I wrote this so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Not a Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. See, according to John, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. That word literally means that Jesus is anointed by God to accomplish a certain purpose, a certain mission. That mission is to fulfill all of the promises in the Old Testament that God would ultimately and finally save. When you read through the Old Testament, you are largely reading a question: when and where is the Savior going to arise? And frankly, the narrative, the storyline of the Old Testament is disappointment after disappointment after disappointment, because every time you think you might have the Messiah, you might have the Deliverer who provides ultimate salvation for God's people, he blows it. Abraham, he blows it. Isaac blows it. Jacob blows it, right? On and on and on, right? Moses blows it. Joshua, remarkable, but The end of the book of Deuteronomy says it wasn't Joshua. Was it Samuel? No, it wasn't Samuel. They didn't choose him to be king, did they? Then they choose Saul. It's not Saul. Then it's David. It's not David. Then it's Solomon. Then it's not Solomon. Then it's the prophet here or this prophet here. No, no, I'm not him, but he's coming. And then you get to the Gospels and they say, here's the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the Christ. He's the anointed one. He is the answer to the question, when and where is salvation finally going to be manifested? And who is going to bring it to pass? The Christ, the Messiah, and Jesus is that one. He is also the Son of God. You know, we typically think of a son as being less. It's obviously why. If I were to take Josiah out of his seat there and drag him up here onto the pulpit and we were to stand side by side, it would be obvious that I am physically superior to Josiah. I'm taller, I am bigger, yes, and just by virtue of his age, even though he's an intelligent little 9-year-old, Dad's ahead of him. Probably not for long, but it's okay. And so we typically think of someone being a son, and we think of the father as being greater. But what we are supposed to think is likeness. Likeness. We are supposed to say, Dad is a human, son is a human. Not, Dad is a human and son is something less. See? Son of God. Likeness. You say, are you sure, Brother Ricky? Yeah. How is it that Jesus makes it clear he is the Son of God? What is it that he does? I'm not going to take you to the text, but if you were to go to Romans chapter 1, you would find out that it is by the resurrection from the dead that Jesus is declared by the Spirit of holiness to be the Son of God. It is that when Jesus manifests that one unique trait of God in the resurrection, that is, He is immortal. Though He die, yet shall He live. That is the concept. So when Jesus rises from the dead, He manifests in His resurrection that He is indeed the Son of God, because even though He died, He will still live. John says, I want you to believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one of God. I want you to believe that He is my Lord and my God, Thomas says. Lastly, we are supposed to believe this because believing we will have life in His name. According to John, Jesus provides eternal life. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but you finish it with me, but have life. Yeah. Jesus is the one who provides eternal life. John 6:40. And this is the will of Him who sent me, Jesus says, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. 1 John 5:11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So we finish with this straightforward question. I already know how you're doing at being good. Not much better than I am. So let's just get over that question for a minute. I already know. You already know. Let's stop pretending. It's a struggle to be good. It doesn't come naturally to any of us. Here's the question of the hour. According to you, according to me, who is Jesus? Well, let me answer for me. According to me, Jesus is alive. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the giver of eternal life. And all God's people said,